We're just so grateful to you, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And this morning, Lord, we just bare our hearts to you. Lord, I pray that any weights and those sins that easily, Lord, just separate us from you, those sins that we carry around, those weights of the week, those things that hinder us from drawing near to you, I pray that they would just fall by the wayside, that, Lord, you would just free us from those things. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, and we just are so grateful to you. Lord, you are able to save the worst of sinners. It amazes us, your forgiveness, your grace. Lord, we can't comprehend it fully, but we're grateful that you've saved us. So, Lord, I pray that you may be magnified this morning. Lord, that your word just hits that target, that hard heart, Lord, may hit, Lord, those areas that we need, Lord, to hear the correction. Those areas that we need to hear also, Lord, your encouragement. Those reminders, Lord, that we're heaven bound, that we're a people set apart for you and to you. How amazing is that? So we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, we commit this time to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to see everyone. Although I see you guys blurry because I wear reading glasses, but it's nice to see you all. I missed you all last week. I trust that Mike took good care of you. I heard that it all went well. Excited. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We are making our way through the book of Acts and eventually through the full counsel of God. Acts chapter 9. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? God's word reads, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." You may be seated. Keep your finger on chapter 9 and turn with me to the end of chapter 7. And we can start on verse 54 as you follow with me. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth," being Stephen. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose in the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. That was our introduction to Saul. Saul, this great evangelist, this great man of God, the apostle to the Gentiles. We see him at the end of chapter 7 as he's part of this group that has sentenced Stephen to death. He was consenting to it. Another portion, he said he cast his lot for him to be sentenced to death. And what did he do? He guarded the clothes of those that stoned him. That was our introduction to him. I wonder if at that time the Spirit of God did not touch Saul's heart. If at that time the conviction of God was coming to his heart, and Saul just decided to rebel against it. Decided that he was going to kill that very thing that was convicting him. Because he thought his religion, his knowledge of the Old Testament, his zeal for the law was greater. And even though he heard the truth, he decided to go against it. And as we do sometimes when we hear something, we just fight against it and go way overboard. So he persecuted the church. And in persecuting the church, he was doing God's will in a sense, because he scattered the church from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to other parts of the world. Just as Jesus had commanded the apostles to do, he had commanded them to go and preach the word. Paul didn't know. Unknowingly, he was being used of God. And now, turn back to chapter 9 with me. We see him once again come into the picture. Verse 1 and 2 says, and Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul was such a man with the zeal. The way that I see Paul and his characters as we read his letters and as we read his life through the book of Acts, I see that this guy was either all in or all out. He was a passionate man. He's described as having zeal for the Lord. When he did something, he did it all the way. We read a little bit of Saul's pedigree in Philippians 3, verses 5 through 6, where it says that he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and it says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, or this passion, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he said. He kept the letter of the law as he understood it. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's a description of Saul. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. He was fighting against God. And Saul had a real hatred for these Christians. Saul's passion for the law was equal only to his hatred for Christians. You know, it's important to understand the differences between zealousness or passionate about a religion, an idea, an ideology, and knowing God, knowing the true and living God, and being grounded in His Word. We can be excited about something. We can understand certain things of a certain religion, even of Christianity, be excited and not be grounded in God's Word, not understand it, not know God's love in our life, and not allow God's Word to change us because we haven't been born again, because we can just have knowledge of Scripture. It's important we understand the two, because Whichever side we stand on, that's how we live our lives. Paul thought that he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. He felt Christians were a real threat to the Jewish faith and to their way of life. So much so that he was willing to travel a couple hundred miles to Damascus in Syria from Jerusalem. He was willing to travel to go and arrest Christians and possibly kill them. It's amazing. He was willing to go out of his way. You know, there are those still today that think that by killing Christians, they're doing God a favor. They think that Christianity is a threat to the world, to progression, to progress, to ideology. There's also those from other religions such as Muslims and these ISIS and Taliban and so forth that think that by killing Christians, they're fulfilling what God has called them to do. They have a zeal and misplace and really no understanding of who God is. They have no clue who God is. Paul falls into that category. If you think about Paul, he was a terrorist when it came to Christians. He terrorized Christians. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We see a lot of that today in the world. But God intervened. And those people that we think that are unreachable, God says, no, I want to reach them. I love them too. I want them to repent, and I'm going to give them an opportunity to repent. And reaches out to them. And we think, man, there's no way. Maybe we thought that of ourselves. I know that in certain times in my life, I thought, man, I've gone too far. Lord, you don't want me. You don't want me back. But God says, I do. He says, I died for you. I died for your sins. There's no one beyond the reach of God. He can change a murderer into a preacher. Only God does that. Verse 3 says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So he almost made his way to Damascus. He was almost there. He was almost to the end of his mission to fulfill what he went to Damascus for. So he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. What did that look like? Can you imagine just like this light just coming down upon him that blinds him? In another area, he says that it was brighter than the noon sun. How amazing, glorious, stops him in his tracks. Psalms 104 says that God covers himself with light as with a garment. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that he dwells in unapproachable light. Revelation 21:23, speaking of the New Jerusalem, says the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. What does this light look like? Man, I don't know, but it was glorious. It stopped them in his tracks. In the middle of the day, this thing just shone so brightly and came upon him. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice that God knows Saul's name. Notice that he knew exactly who he was. You know God knows your name. He knows everything about you. Everything. He knows everything about me. God knows our name. Listen, I'm forgetful. And I apologize all the time. I apologize to my kids. I forget their names. I get them crisscross. I'm like, wait. You know, we do that. But God doesn't forget. He knows your name. And listen, your name and my name is written in the book of life. God has placed our name in this book that's in heaven that says, she belongs to me. He will be with me for all eternity. They will be with me for all eternity. Amazing. God knows our name. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not
forget you. Isn't that amazing? God says even a woman, they may forget. Their nursing child, that's incomprehensible to us. How can a woman forget her baby, her child, right? But he says even they may forget, but I will not. God knows your name. Also make note that persecuting the church is persecuting Jesus. There's no difference. An abuse or an affront to a child of God is an affront on God himself. Jesus says, you are persecuting me. When someone comes against you because you're a Christian, because you're living your life, not for being a knucklehead. Listen, we can be knuckleheads at times. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. You know, if we're living our lives wrongly, that's totally different. But when we're living our lives for Christ, when our lives represent him, when we're loving God, when we have fellowship with God, when we're standing for what's right, when we're standing for his word, and you're persecuted for that, God says, that attack is directly on me. It's personal. When you attack my child, you attack me. He says, you're persecuting me, Saul. And Saul wants to know who this voice is. Verse 5, and he says, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Saul says, he's not Paul yet, but he will be. God will change his name. He says, who are you, Lord? Sort of a oxymoron, right? Who are you, Lord? You know? He realizes he's Lord, but yet, who are you? Strong defines the word Lord as God, Lord, Master, or Sir, to whom a person or thing belongs. There's an understanding there of Paul, whose presence he is in. Paul wants to know who he is persecuting and who is behind this incredible light. Saul gets his answer. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Imagine this. Saul is persecuting a church. He's persecuting this people that are following a dead man that was crucified, that was buried, a false prophet, a man that was steering the Jewish people a different direction, that he thought they are a threat. And all of a sudden he comes to know Jesus is alive. Wow. This amazing light, this glorious light. Who's behind this light? Who's wrapped up in this light? Jesus says, it's me. What a shock. What a revelation. Jesus is alive. And whoa, I'm persecuting God. How is he registering this in his heart? I don't know how he's processing this. What an event. And Jesus says something interesting. He says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, Saul. What does that mean, to kick against the goads? Well, the goad is a stick with a metal point that is used to direct the ox as they plow the field. And the owner or the master prods that ox in order for it to go the right way, to go that direction. He goes this way, he prods him this way. If he goes that way, he prods him that way. And the more that the ox fights, the more that he rebels, the more pain that it causes him. The more that he fights against the will of his master, the more pain he feels. Listen, maybe you have been fighting against God's prodding in your life. Maybe God has been showing you something. Maybe God wants you to go a certain direction. Maybe you're rebelling against God. Maybe not like Saul, because he refused to believe, he was rejecting God. But maybe you're just rejecting God's will in your life. Fighting against God's direction only causes pain and causes others pain. You know what else happens when we fight against God's direction, against his leading, against what you know that is true and what is right, against God's word? that person can easily steep deeper into sin. He or she will dig in her heels and fight against the leading of the Holy Spirit. They may say, I don't want that. You're in sin. I want to do what I want to do, and I dig in my heels, and I'm going to start getting further and further from the Lord because I don't want to hear the conviction in my heart. When we rebel against God, we are on a painful road that will eventually lead us to destruction. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says about rebellion and stubbornness. In 1 Samuel 15:23, Saul rebelled against God's word. He rejected God's word. And it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I'm going to read that back to you again. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king, Samuel tells Saul. Proverbs 26:10 says, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. The end of a person's rebellion is not a good one when a person continues to reject God's word and God's will in their life. God will ultimately reject them. When a person rejects the calling of the Holy Spirit to come to him, to be saved, to repent from their sins, to have eternal life, when they reject the love of God, ultimately, as they continue to do so, God will reject that person. And I don't know where that point is. We don't know. God knows. But the continual rejection of the Holy Spirit leads to death. Verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Listen, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Up to this point, Saul had been calling the shots in his life. He had been the captain of his ship. He has been leading the way. He has been doing what he wants. I want to do what I want. I'm a man of prestige, a man with a noble background, well-educated. When Saul came to a place, they knew him. He dressed as those that had authority and those, he was a Pharisee. He came to a place, to a synagogue. The tradition was they would allow him to speak, to allow him to do the reading of God's word and teach. Saul had been calling the shots in his life. But not anymore. Not anymore. Saul realizes he was wrong. He thought he was doing right, but God had revealed to him. He had given him spiritual eyes, spiritual understanding, knowing that he was doing things wrong. And he understood that he had been fighting against God's word and against God's will in his life. And he asks, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I make this right, Lord? I no longer want to be kicking against the goads. I don't no longer want to be kicking against your prodding, going against the truth. I don't want to go against you, Lord. Lord, I want to be in your will. Tell me, what do I do? What do you want me to do, Lord? Family, this is called repentance. When a man comes to that point, says, I no longer want that, Lord. I want you. Tell me. Lord, lead me. It's repentance. Repentance doesn't mean that a person feels bad about a situation. It means that there's actual action behind them, behind it. There's a turn. There's a 180. Running from God, now running to God. Getting his instructions from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Getting on instructions from God. Listen, this is God's word. This is his instructions to us. He has given us a book. You know, God wrote a book. God wrote a book. This is precious. His infallible word is in here, and he speaks to us through it. Paul was repentant. I ask you that same question. Listen, I don't know, have you asked God that question? Have you asked him? Have you said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? Which direction you want me to go? Once again, not like Saul, maybe that conversion and so forth, maybe not that. But now as you live a Christian life, now as you know God, now as you know better, now as you receive the truth and love of God, now have you asked God, what is your will for my life? Listen, don't be afraid of God's will for your life. There is nothing like living in God's perfect will. Nothing. When we ask God for direction in our lives, he gives it to us. It may not be by a beaming light or a vision or an audible voice. More often than not, God speaks to us through his word. It leads us through open doors or through shut doors. But we hear the Spirit of God speak in us, and we know it's him. God answers. God answers Paul. Let's take a look at the second portion of the verse. It says, then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Lord, I meant like now. I meant like a little bit more detail. Don't we want that? Don't we want plan A, B, C? I mean, we want every step of the way. God says, no, go and wait. Go and wait for further instruction. God does that sometimes. I know he does that so many times in my life. Go and wait. It almost feels like the military. Hurry up and wait. But God is gracious. And it's always good. It's always a good plan. Not our plan. It doesn't look the way we think, but it's always a good plan. And Saul is being humbled, guys. He was a proud man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. He was proud, and God was humbling him. God knocked him off his proud high horse, and that's humbled him. Verse 7, and the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. So there's these other guys with him, right? These going to arrest Christians. And they couldn't even say anything. They heard something, but they didn't see no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Interesting. God manifested Saul's spiritual condition physically. Saul was spiritually blind. Now God gave him a reality of it. Now you're physically blind. Saul, this is the condition you were in. Physically blind, walking in the world blind. Listen, it's a good thing when God awakens us to our spiritual condition. If he wouldn't do that, we would walk the world blindly. We would be dead men walking. We need to be made alive. Only done through the Spirit of God. I also find it interesting how Saul enters the city of Damascus. Think about this with me. Certainly it was not the way that Saul thought he would be entering this grand city. Saul thought that he would enter strong and proud and with authority and with all these men behind him and notoriety. No, God had other plans. He would enter blind and weak and being led by the hand like a child. Totally different than what he thought. He was humbling him. Don't fight against God's will in your life, in my life. God was humbling Saul because he needed it. We need to be humbled sometimes in our lives, oftentimes. We can be proud, we can be arrogant, we can say I, that unholy trinity, right? Instead of God. Saul would be blind and fasting for 3 days. And I think of the similarities between Saul and Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish because he thought he could rebel against God. You know, he thought, hey, God said, go to Nineveh. He says, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish, the opposite direction. I don't think so, God. I don't like those people. I don't want to go over there and give them your word. You're too merciful. You're too long-suffering. You're too kind. I don't want to do that. I'm going the opposite direction. But the word of God says that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And it says that then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Then Jonah prayed. Prior to that, it was me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. In a difficult situation, as he is in the belly of this fish, 3 days and three nights, then he prays. And this is what he prayed. Part of his prayer says, and I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Don't fight against God's will for your life, the work he's doing as he humbles us. They both spent 3 days in darkness praying to God in repentance, and God heard their prayers. He says, now we can talk. Guys, now you're in the right position. Now I can use you. It's a good thing when God humbles us. If he's humbling us, it's because we need it and he wants to do a work in and through us. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision. Take a look how he speaks to Ananias in a vision. He spoke to Paul audibly in this incredible light and so forth. Now he speaks to him in the vision. He speaks to Ananias. He says, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. I also want you to notice what it says, a certain disciple. It doesn't say an apostle. It doesn't say a pastor. It doesn't say an elder. It doesn't say a deacon. It didn't say some guy that had some notoriety or anything else. He just said a certain disciple. Listen, we have a bunch of certain disciples here in church. Ordinary disciple, ordinary saints. Nothing special about this man except that he was in fellowship with God. That this man walked closely with God. That this man heard God. A disciple, just living the Christian life, living his faith. God used him. And we won't hear about this man again. This is it. This is the only portion we hear about him. But what a portion. What an incredible way of being used of the Lord. Verse 11 says, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Notice God knew that Saul was praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. God gave Ananias a vision, gives Paul a vision. Do you know God has your number and he has my number? There are those that says, hey, God wants this in your life for you. You know, he says, and he gives you something specific. Look, it might be a word of wisdom, I don't know, but God has my number too. And God will confirm that or has confirmed that. In other words, God may have been speaking to you in your private time, in your prayer life, in regards to this, and all of a sudden this person says that, yeah, God confirmed it. God has our number. The Holy Spirit has our number. Both ends, giving Ananias a vision, giving Saul a vision. Amazing. And how precise. Listen, God is precise at times. Sometimes he says, go and wait. Then you get your answer. But sometimes he's so precise. What does he tell him? He says, hey, go to this guy's house named Judas. Well, Damascus is a big place, God, you know. And there you'll find Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias, he's praying. And I've given him a vision, and in that vision, he sees you. I've given him your name. Sees you coming and putting your hand on him so that he may receive his sight. God used Ananias for an incredible assignment. He was to validate Saul's conversion to a fearful church. How would it have gone over if this guy just comes into the church and says, hey, listen, I came here to kill you and arrest you, but now let me just preach the word of God to you. Awkward, right? A little awkward. This guy is known. He's a terrorist. But God uses Ananias to validate his conversion, and God would affirm it by giving him sight and filling him or baptizing him with the Holy Spirit. But Ananias has some reservations. After all, he's human. And he says, God, maybe you don't know this about Saul? Let me fill you in about Saul, who he is, okay? It's funny that we can even argue and God gives us a vision, you know? In a vision, we can argue. I'm like, God is speaking to us. And anyway, Ananias says, answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints. By the way, that's you and I, your saints. This is the first time we see it in the New Testament that the church is called saints of God. We read about the Old Testament saints. Now we read about the saints of God. Although, listen, the Catholic Church may not agree with that. But God calls you saints. Calls me a saint. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. It's what God says and not what man says. So he says, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God, let me tell you about this guy. This guy is a bad character. He's a bad dude. The word has gone out. He came 200 miles to arrest your people, your saints, bring him back. Lord, you probably didn't know that, but you need to know that before you send me over there. And Ananias thought that may not be a good idea. Nevertheless, God responds, and Ananias listens. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. How could it be a murderer, a terrorist, a chosen vessel of God? To bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Hey, listen, maybe that was a consolation to Ananias. Hey, he gets to suffer too. You know, I don't know. But he says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul had made others suffer for their faith, and now God would show him what he must suffer for his faith. And God is specific with them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11:20. Through 31. There's some men that have come into the church of Corinth or abusing the flock there, and Paul never took his privilege of taking a pay or anything of that nature. And these guys have come into Corinth and are abusing him. And Paul is going to give them a little bit of a background, if you will. Take a look at verse 20. He says, for you put up with if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. He said, we didn't do that, man. We came to show you the love of God. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. He's saying, man, you're forcing me to go ahead and speak foolishly. Speak of the things that I have suffered. So he goes on, 22, are they Hebrews? These guys that have come in. He says, so am I.
Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. But he says, this is what bothers me the most. Verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He says, I suffer, and my biggest suffering is my concern for the churches, for the people of God. Listen, if God were to show me that, I would say, Lord, give me plan B. What's plan B? I got to suffer all those things? Let's talk about a different plan, Lord. Suffering. God showed him what he would suffer. And he did. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother, what did he say? He said, you terrorist, you murderer, you Pharisee. No, he said, as he laid his hands on him, he said, brother. Saul needed to hear that. Your family. You have come into the family. I don't care what you were before. You have may have been a murderer. You have may have been whatever you think. Whatever it was, you have repented and God has given you life. You're born again. And he says, brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you. May receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Brother, that's a good word. Saul needed to hear that. A person that was there to possibly arrest Ananias, possibly kill him, possibly grab his family and throw him in prison, he can call him brother. Ananias not shunned him, but welcomed him into the family of God, and Paul receives physical, but more importantly, spiritual sight, and was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And once again, I want to point out that Ananias was not an apostle. He was a disciple, somebody who loved Christ, who followed him. He was a simple man who walked closely with Jesus. He laid his hands on Paul, just like Jesus said, and God did the rest. Now, the other sections that we read through Acts so far, it was the apostles that came, and then the Spirit of God fell upon him and so forth. This is an ordinary man that loved God. He was just obedient, and God did the rest, and Saul would never be the same. Saul would never be the same. He was a man now that would be under the control of the Holy Spirit. When we come to know the Lord, we receive spiritual sight. We see the Bible differently. We see God differently. We see people differently. We see the world differently. Listen, we see our sin differently. God does something radical in our lives. It changes us forever. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I wonder what that looked like. Saul walks into the church, you know, synagogue, and all the people are looking at him. That guy's a murderer. Whoa, he came here to arrest. Would you be suspicious? Listen, I would be suspicious. I'm like, I don't know about that guy.
show me. I need to see something. Lord, speak to me because this guy, he has a reputation. He was there to arrest and to kill, but God has showed him that he was wrong. He was wrong. And Saul was a changed man. He was made alive. He went to Damascus to destroy Christians, but he no longer wanted to destroy them. He wanted to give life now. He went from a man that wanted to kill to a man that wanted to give life. Only God does that. I said, only God does that. That's a transformed life. That's a changed life. Saul was born again. What a radical conversion. What an incredible work of God. What an incredible grace of God. When a person comes to know the Lord, sharing the good news is a necessity. Listen, we come and know the Lord and we're like, whoa. It's like waking up from a dream of this so-called reality and coming into eternity, a reality of who God is. Total different life. It doesn't mean that that person's not scared or timid, but they have this desire to share what Jesus has done in their life, and that's what Saul is doing. Saul says, man, my blinders have been removed. God has forgiven my sins. He has given me eternal life. He has brought me into his royal family. And I certainly don't deserve that. I'm a criminal. I'm a sinner. I was of the worst kind. Paul often reflects on God's grace, and he often mentions that he was an insolent man. He was a persecutor of the church. But he says, but I did it ignorantly, and God showed grace upon my life. And he says, listen, and he did that as a model for those to come. In other words, he says, look, I'm a trophy of his grace. When you look at me, a man that was a murderer and so forth, how God saved me, and now use me. You just see the grace of God. It's something to look at and say, God can do that in a life. People are amazed at the change in character that has taken place. You're even a little confused, I would say. They'll say, man, it's not the same person. People said that about you. Maybe you came to know the Lord. Do you remember when you came to know the Lord? Do you remember that transformation, that radical change? What, you're not drinking no more? You're not, what's wrong with you? All right, I give you a month. We'll see what happens. And you come back, man, and it's like you're a different person. And they're like, wow, that's a different individual. I don't even know you. In fact, I don't think I want to hang out with you. All you want to do is share that Jesus stuff with me. Maybe, you know, people that you said, man, they will never get saved. These guys are wicked. This guy, listen, I grew up in a rough neighborhood. I knew some bad guys. Guys that went to prison for murder and as kids, 13 years old. Just bad guys. Coming to know that it came, one in particular came to know the Lord that I know. God changes lives. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Man, God reaches the unreachable. Saul went to Damascus to apprehend believers, and we're finishing up now. Saul went to Damascus to apprehend believers, but found himself apprehended by God. He himself was apprehended by God. Saul was on the broad road, but God led him to the straight road. He was on the road to destruction, and God said, no, I'm going to take you to the straight road. Straight and narrow. Still, Paul still wants to apprehend souls, but now he wants to apprehend them for God. He no longer wants to destroy, but he wants to save. God will eventually change his name to Paul, and he will go on and write a third of the New Testament and spread the gospel throughout the world. Amazing. Listen, only God can change a murderer into a preacher. That's the grace of God. It is said that the grace of God is this: God's riches at Christ's expenses. That's the acronym. God's riches at Christ's expenses. That's the grace of God that's poured upon a sinner. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. That sweet hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amen? Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are so good to us. Your grace is amazing. Your love is amazing. Lord, you change the hardest heart. Lord, you do an incredible work in the heart of an individual. It's amazing. Lord, I pray for us here. If we have hardened our hearts, I pray that you would convict us of those things. Lord, that we would not fight against the prodding, against the truth of God, against the love of God, against the direction of God, against the will of God, that we will be those that said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That we would surrender to you. In surrendering, we find perfect peace. We find joy. We find this incredible communion and walk with you. So, Lord, I just pray, may your hand be upon the congregation, upon us here. May you use us mightily for your purpose. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.